Turn with me, if you will, this morning to a very familiar passage, Luke chapter 1, verses 26 through 38. Luke chapter 1, verses 26 through 38. Last week we began the Advent season and looking at Joseph's family tree, which we discovered, if we hadn't already thought about it, that it's really our family tree as well in Christ. This week and next, we'll be looking at Jesus' mother, Mary. But the thing we need to continue to remember is that both Mary and Joseph are simply servants used by God. Mary was used as a vessel to grow Christ in utero and then to begin his training, and Joseph would be used to raise and lead him into manhood. We'll talk more about Joseph on the 21st. But we understand that these are just simply servants in the midst of this story, just like we're simply servants in the midst of this redemptive story. We know these two a little better than the average person knows us, but that's the key to recognizing what's going on. And today, as we look at this very familiar story, this is a foretelling of the birth of Jesus Christ to Mary by Gabriel. It reminds us that it's important to each of these events focus on the first coming, and they look forward to the second coming. So read with me Luke chapter 1, verses 26 through 38. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Once again, Father, it is so good to be in your presence. It's so good to hear your word, to read your word. The blessings that come from that are immeasurable. Father, this is a familiar event. So I pray, Father, that your spirit would guide and direct us, that this truth would continue to fill us and enable us to be people who proclaim you to those around us. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, when we hear this story and read this story, perhaps we're caught up in the event, because it's an event unlike anything else that we could really imagine. But while the event is crucial, what the event brings is more important. There's a word missing in our text, in the English text, if you will, that communicates how special this story is, this foretelling of the Lord's birth. And that word is grace. Grace is present, of course, throughout the message that Gabriel brings to Mary. Grace is present throughout the whole Christmas story. And this morning we're going to consider three dimensions of this grace with the angel's word to Mary. First, we'll see that grace unsettles. Then we'll see grace descend and how it comes to us. And then finally, we will see how grace assures. So first, we'll see how grace unsettles. Verses 26 through 30. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." So we see the players in our event. We have Gabriel, but we have the two young people, Joseph and Mary. We'll look at more of Joseph later on. But both of them are there. They're betrothed to be married. So they're looking with anticipation and excitement of how everything seems to be coming together for them. Probably looking towards that house, probably looking towards having children in the future. Those kinds of things. And of course, back then, future was pretty much right away. But that whole concept of their life was right before them. But then something happens that truly unsettles Mary and will unsettle Joseph later when we look at him. Unsettles Mary. And what is that thing that unsettles Mary but God's grace? How is it that God's grace can be an unsettling factor? Well, before we get to that answer, have you ever wondered about what it is that truly is causing her to be unsettled? As I was looking at this text again, I know the answer to the question now, but the first few times that I read it, I was wondering, why was she so upset? Well, it must be because she saw an angel. But, of course, most of you have matured beyond where I was at that stage in my life. And you recognize that obviously it wasn't the angel. So maybe this angel's not dressed with huge wings and a white robe and a halo enough to scare somebody out of their wits. Maybe he's just dressed like you and I. But we recognize from the text tells us what unsettled her. The message, the greeting, the word unsettled her. "Greetings, O favored one. The Lord is with you." Now, the word for greetings here, as well as "O favored one," or a little later on in verse 30, the word "favored" is the root word "grace." So the angel could easily have been saying, "Grace to you," the one who is receiving grace from her Lord and Savior. "Grace to you, greatly." All of this is playing together, and she's trying to figure out, why would the angel be coming to me with this message of grace? What's going to be expected of me because this grace has come upon me? Why? What is going on? "Grace to you, O favored one." Grace to you who has receiving grace from the Lord Almighty. She knows immediately there's going to be something that comes with that, because what is it about grace? Well, first of all, an angel has come into her little town of Nazareth, with nobody goes to Nazareth. Secondly, this angel has come to them and said, "Oh, greetings to you, O favored one, from whom?" The Lord Almighty. What's that going to require of me? What do I need to do? And she recognizes almost immediately there's nothing for her to do. For grace doesn't come to us because of what we do, because we're entitled or we deserve it in any way, shape, or form. She recognizes that, and all of a sudden her life is turned upside down. That's the thing about grace. Grace unsettles. It's supposed to, because grace changes. Once grace comes into our lives, we're never to be the same again. Grace, we think of it as, well, we often think of it as like pixie dust. God will twinkle his grace upon us so that we can worship him better or we can be stronger. But that's not what grace is. Grace is a change agent that comes into our lives to make us different. And because we can't be the same anymore. It's all based in God's love for us, of course. And the greatest manifestation of this grace is Jesus Christ. And so we have all of this in play. And she's sitting there saying, what is going on? The angel has come to me. This grace is on me. So much troubled is she. In fact, the word trouble doesn't even begin to communicate the Greek word, which talks about fear and trembling. Because she knows that the implications of receiving this grace is that her life is going to be different. Ask any mother when something new comes into the family. They're the ones that are wondering about how this is negatively going to affect us. We're sitting here saying, well, what do we do with this? But they're thinking about all the different aspects of what's going on. Same thing with this grace that she's been given. This message from the angel. Everything will be different going forward. Not just because she's pregnant, but because she's pregnant with the Son of God. Everything will be different. But the biggest thing at that moment was, how am I favored? And what does that mean going forward? So she was troubled so much that what's the next words that the angel says? Do not be afraid, Mary. Settling her down. Assuring her, we'll get to that part, but assuring her and settling her down. Because grace is something that descends and comes to us. Verses 30 through 33. And the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son. And you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end. Grace changes things. Grace unsettles things purposely. Especially when we look at it from the direction of grace descending. The angel begins by telling Mary, do not be afraid, for you found favor with God. Behold, you will conceive, and in your womb you will bear a child, a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord will give to him the throne of his David, father David, and he will reign forever over the house of Jacob, and of his kingdom there will be no end. All of those things are true at the same time that he is conceived. All of those things will be true at the moment of his birth. All of those things will be true. So this unmarried woman will become pregnant. At a time and a place where that was not thought of, that was thought of, well, extremely negatively. And as I said before, it's not just a pregnancy of any baby. This is the Son of God. This is the awaited Messiah. This is the awaited promised King. She received the announcement, do not be afraid, O favored one. Do not be afraid, and you will conceive. So grace comes down. Grace comes down in the form of a person. And this is very important to understand, as I said before. Grace is more than just that substance that we think somehow enables us to get on about our Christian life. It's the highest expression of this grace is Jesus. We need to focus there. What is it? How did Jesus live? What did Jesus expect? What was his command? What is it that Paul means when he says, we know these things about what it is to be a Christian? Do we live out what we know? That's the expectation of grace. That's that unsettling aspect of grace. In fact, if our life doesn't change at all, we have to wonder whether we're Christians or not. Because that unsettling grace, that grace coming down, will change everything. For we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone. because of Christ alone, as revealed in the Scriptures alone, to the glory of God alone. Those things are true, and they are important for us to embrace. So when Gabriel tells Mary she found grace, he isn't telling her something special about herself, even though she is special. But she is not the point. The point is the manifestation of that grace, which is Jesus Christ. That manifestation of the grace. Again, when Gabriel tells her she has been found grace and favor with God, he's telling her that she's a sinner, just like the rest of us, in need of grace. And that grace has come down and descended into the person of Jesus Christ. While she bears and carries Jesus in her womb, she's also beginning to bear and carry Jesus in her heart as her Lord and Savior. He is the source of grace. He will come in the form of a man, being one of us, yet without sin. Gabriel came to Mary, into her humble home, to make this announcement of the king that God would place on his throne of his kingdom. But he didn't come to the house of royalty. The announcement was not made by a royal herald. It was made in a quiet, somber place to a virtual nobody. One commentator put it this way: the great God of heaven sends the gift of salvation to humans in a serene, unadorned package of simplicity. There was nothing special to mark this pregnancy until she goes to her Aunt Elizabeth's house. And the pregnancy becomes marked in a way that she would not even begin to understand. The Lord Jesus, of course, would be born in lowly circumstances as well. He would live in humility. He would suffer. He would be born into this world. He would obey. He would suffer. He would bleed. He would die for us. He was one of us, yet without sin. But he isn't simply one of us, right? Gabriel goes on to tell us who Jesus is as well. He is also the Holy One, the Son of God. So he is both God and man. That doctrine that we see in the Nicene Creed, the doctrine we see throughout Scripture, he is both God and man, born in a lowly estate, to suffer and to experience the same things that we experience, yet without sin. But the text doesn't just stop by telling us who he is, but it also tells us what he's coming to do. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob, and his kingdom will have no end. Now, of course, this is a short form of what the Wallaces read this morning. For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. The increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. So we see all of this. Do we even have to wonder that the grace that descended in the person of Christ on that first Christmas, do we even have to wonder that it would certainly be disruptive? It would certainly need to be disruptive. Unsettling even, not just to this mother, but all of us going forward, because it demands a change, and none of us like change. For he didn't come to seek negotiations with his creation. He came, and was the moment he was born, he was king, demanding that we would bow every knee before him, every tongue confess who he is. For grace unsettles because grace has descended. But thankfully, grace also assures, verses 34 through 38. And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And at that, Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. We see Mary. We see her heart is about to burst with a particular question. And for all the females in our group, you probably would all be wondering about this question. How will this be, since I am a virgin? It may have sounded wonderful to her, but how is it going to be? She wasn't married. Well, that's the angel answers her question right away. The Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. It will be miraculous. It will be a supernatural event. Just like her salvation, she would be totally passive in the midst of this event as well. In the same way, the Spirit breathed life into the first Adam, and life began the same way here with the birth of the second Adam, this one, this Holy One, the Son of God. And to reassure her that anything is possible, if you will, she asked the question, how will this be possible? Well, to reassure her that it can be possible, he says, "Oh, by the way, you're Aunt Elizabeth, who has been barren all the years that her and your uncle Zachariah have been married, is pregnant. Not only is she pregnant, but she's pregnant 6 months, so you can tell that she's pregnant. You'll be able to see that." And of course, by now, probably the whole town has been talking about her pregnancy at that stage of life. So everyone knew that it was a fact. Mary joins a very elite group of women. Women who have had miraculous pregnancies throughout Scripture, like Sarah and Rachel, Manoah's wife, Hannah, Elizabeth, and then Mary. If God can open the womb of one who is barren, what's to say he can't cause me to be pregnant? But that's not all the things that Gabriel said, because he wants to make sure that Mary fully grasps the point of this. For nothing will be impossible with God. Nothing will be impossible with God. That's the final answer to her question, how will this be? For nothing will be impossible with God. This statement is as much for her as it is for us. Especially this time of year, it's easy to get caught up in the grief and the pain and the struggle. It's easy to have the question, how can I overcome these things? How do I get past my anxiety, my sin? How do I cope with this? All of this is so hard. How can I get past it? And of course, another disruptive answer to that is, you can't. You and I can't on our own. But again, the good news of grace is, because of grace, for there is nothing that is impossible with God. God will deal with all these things in His time, in His way. Nothing will be impossible for God. Now, think about that a minute. Nothing will be impossible for God. Can you think of anything that God can't do? I'm not hearing anything. Don't give me the philosopher answer, Jordan. Nothing. Then why do we struggle with the temporal? Why do we struggle with the struggles of life so much? Nothing will be impossible with God. Mary's been troubled by the angel. Mary's been told as an unmarried woman, she will be pregnant. And everyone will know that. The angel has answered her questions. She is totally assured that all of this is God's will. And what does she say? I am the servant of the Lord. In fact, that word servant is, I am the bond slave of the Lord. I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your servant. That's the spirit that all believers should grab a hold of to when grace disrupts, when grace changes, because grace has descended. And it is grace that will assure us to be able to stand in face of our struggles, our afflictions, our sin, and say, I am the servant of the Lord. Do with me as you see fit, for I was created to bring you glory and honor, whatever that takes. Now, if you're still bored or having trouble with Christmas season at this point, you got to think about this passage, for nothing is impossible with God. If you're not meditating on that, it's no wonder you're bored. Because grace is real. It's meant to change. It's meant to strengthen us. It's meant to assure us, because grace descended and came down in the person of Christ. And he will come again as our King and our Judge. And we rejoice in that. Pray with me. Almighty God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, this morning as we hear your word, as we prepare to receive your sacrament, we recognize the grace that you're giving to us is not just some simple magic act. It is the source, the foundation, the glue, everything that's necessary for us to actually believe this simple formula, for nothing will be impossible with God. And as we are in Christ, that statement is absolutely true on how you care for us. In Jesus' name, amen.